we welcome you to our daily broadcast of Abiding in the Word with Dave Love, Senior Pastor of Calvary Castle Rock. Today, we are continuing our special series on the Christmas story, so let's listen in now.
Soon your trials will be over.
This is big news. This is great news. And this is a news that brings joy, cheerfulness to any who receive it. And it's to all people. All means all. People in the Greek is laos. It means people in general, means all humans everywhere. And it's to them that the angel gives this good news. And here it is. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. This is God's opinion. This is God's viewpoint. This is what God, his heaviness, it is the weightiest thing that is mentioned of God to humanity. That for there's born you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. There is no greater message that's ever been spoken throughout all of creation. This is it. This is the greatest and the glorious message that God himself has ever spoken to humanity. Is this right here. Born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Now we spoke last weekend that Caesar Augustus is Caesar at this time when Jesus is being born. And throughout history, the people have always been looking for good leaders to lead them into a time of peace and harmony and things like that. And even the Romans were looking for this. And they believe that Augustus is the one that brought that to pass. And we talked about this. It's the Pax Romana, the peace during the time of Augustus' reign, that the Romans worshiped the god of war, Janus. The temple doors were always open. And yet during this time of Caesar Augustus' reign, about 27 years of his reign, there was peace pretty much on all his borders. And so they closed the doors to Janus, the god of war. And so they saw him as being, coins have been unearthed with this saying, they have other archaeological evidence that shows that on his birthday, they would cry out, Augustus, Savior of the world. They thought it was him. They thought it was him. And yet, as he's soaking this up, the true Savior of the world is being born here in the fields of Bethlehem. Augustus wanted to be God. He wanted to be worshipped as God. That's why he has a name Augustus. The word Augustus means revered one. It meant holy one. It means illustrious one. That was a title that was only given to the gods. And yet Augustus was declared by the Roman Senate to be just that. And so they gave him that title. Augustus also decreed that all past Caesars and future Caesars should be worshipped as gods. And so as in his own bloviated mind, In his own megalomaniac that he was, he believed he was God and to be worshipped as God. And yet, when he died, and yet Jesus came, and he died, he's still worshipped today and will be worshipped forever. Why? Because he is God. That's why. He is God. And he will be worshipped forever. The word Savior, very interesting word. Soter. It means deliverer. It means to save, to make safe, to deliver, to protect, to heal, to make whole. It's where we get the word soteriology from, the study of salvation. It's interesting because if a savior is to deliver, to save, to protect, to heal, make whole, that tells me that we're in danger, that we're sick, that we're broken, that we need to be saved, that we need to be fixed. Is what that tells me. The word Savior isn't really an official title of Jesus. It really is more speaks on our condition than who Jesus is. If there's a Savior, what does that mean? Someone needs to be what? Saved. Interesting. If it means deliverer, it means that someone needs to be what? Delivered. If it means to make safe, what does that say about that person? They're in danger. If it means to heal, what does that say about that person? They're sick. It's a very, very interesting word. And this is why it's such good news. Because that night, a Savior has been given, who is Christ the Lord. The Savior is none other than God himself. That alone tells you he cannot fail because he is God. This is why we need to have a proper understanding of why you cannot lose your salvation. Because you were not purchased with silver and gold, the Bible says, but with the precious what? Blood of Jesus Christ. To make you what? Children. That speaks of a relationship there. Father, children. If he's our father, we are his children, then that has been brought about by blood. You have relatives, blood relatives. Hey, that's your brother. He's not my brother. I haven't spoken to him in years. He's dead to me. Okay, he's still your brother. No, he's not. Okay, look. You might not have great fellowship with him, but he'll always be your brother because of blood. You can't lose that. I don't care how much you have a falling out or whatever. We'll always be your blood relative. Mother, father, cousins, whatever it is, sisters. Blood relatives. You might not have fellowship with them, but you always have relationship with them. When you receive Jesus, you become a child of God. Nothing can break that bond because it was purchased by what? Blood. Blood. Now, you can fall out of fellowship with God. We see that happen all the time. But that relationship is sure. God cannot fail. He cannot fail. We read in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life." Jesus is a gift. But a gift given isn't enough. It has to be what? Received. It has to be received. You get, right now, you're getting all sorts of packages delivered to your house and things like that. And if it just sat on your porch, it wouldn't do any good. You have to bring it inside. You have to open it. You have to receive it. If someone sent it to you, hopefully you receive it with a gratitude of your heart, right? You have a heart of gratitude for that. You thank them for it. If you look out there and see where the gift has come from and go, "I can't stand that guy. I'm not opening that." That's an insult to the person who sent it to you, is it not? Think of it this way. I had a cousin, he lives a very benevolent life, very kind to people and everything else, and sees somebody who's homeless, buys him a meal, you know, all sorts of these wonderful things, but he's never received Jesus. And so I had that conversation with him, and he says, "So you're telling me that because I'm living my life the way that I am, and I am sacrificing for other people, that when I get to heaven, God's not going to let me in?" I said, "Well, let me turn that back quickly, because what you're saying is that all the works that you've done is your kind of gifts to him, and he should receive that gift, and so you should be able to enter heaven." And he goes, "Yeah." I said, "Well, let me turn it around. He gave you a gift. His name's Jesus. You refuse that gift, and somehow he's supposed to welcome you with open arms into heaven? Really? That's not going to happen. He's the king. He is God of the universe. And for you to refuse his gift, that's an insult to God. And I don't care how many gifts of good things that you've done, that does not overcome that. You first receive his gift, and then he'll receive your sacrificial life, and you'll get rewards in heaven for that. But you still have to receive the gift from the king. If you don't, that's an insult to the king. And there's no other way to enter into heaven." That seemed to make sense to him. He was driving home from my house at the time, and he stopped at the gas station here. He began to ponder that, and he reached out, and he prayed and received the Lord. It was awesome. It was awesome. This is about 10 years ago. And so I try and make it as clear as possible. It's a gift. God's given a gift. It is the greatest gift ever given to mankind. We're told in 2 Corinthians 9:15, it's an indescribable gift. You can describe all sorts of other things, but it's very difficult to explain this, describe it in all that it is, because you fall so short when you say it's amazing, it's incredible, great love. Yes, it was. And yet we don't even scratch the surface of how amazing and great and wonderful and loving it is. It's indescribable. It's indescribable. Romans 10:9 says that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For from with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and the mouth confession is made unto salvation. It's a gift, and it needs to be received. Salvation is believing in the one who paid the price for sin, and that was Jesus. And so we believe that. And understand that once you've been saved, that salvation is ongoing. It's not as though once we receive Jesus, we're perfect in everything that we've done, every decision we've ever made, every direction that we've gone. Not a chance. We still make mistakes. We still blow it. We still react in the flesh. And God is there to save us from that and to forgive us from that. There's all sorts of decisions that have been made after I've received Christ, as I learned to walk in the Spirit, and then I realized I'm really walking still in the flesh. And there were some decisions that I made that have huge consequences. And then I handed over to the Lord, and I said, Lord, forgive me. And he forgave me, and he helped me out of those consequences. It happens. That's part of the salvation as well. And it's one of the things I love. God is willing to forgive for how many times? It's called the upteenth time, is what that's called, okay? That's what it's called. And so he's amazing that way. And so that word Savior, it needs to kind of resonate, because he's here to save those who are lost. He's there to deliver. He's there to heal those that are sick and to bring them to a safe place because they're in danger. And he's here for that. And some of you here tonight need saving. You need to receive that good news once and for all. And some of you have received that good news, but you need to be dusted off a little bit. Because as I was speaking, some of you have trailed off. You know what God has told you to do, and you've kind of gone in a different direction. And it's now all about you again. And God's in none of your thoughts. But it was enough of you to be thinking of God that you came here tonight. God's here to meet you right where you're at. And he wants to forgive you, and he wants to bring you back into the path that he has for you. Some of you made bad choices in the last few months or weeks or years. Guess what? You need to give those over to the Lord and admit that. In Luke 2:12, it says, and this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger. Again, we went over this a few weeks ago. That's all the directions the shepherds are given. Savior has been born in the city of David. They're in Bethlehem. They know from this description here, it's in the hills of Bethlehem, and it's in a place, and it's not necessarily a place, but it's a tower called Migdal Eder, which means tower of the flock. He comes here in such humble beginnings. At the same time, it's very interesting to me that Jesus is the king. He's the king of the Jews. Jesus declared that to Pilate. And yet, he is the king of the Jews, but there's someone else living at this time, much like Augustus, and his name is Herod the Great. And he had the title of king of Judea, the king of the Jews. And Herod was amazing, master builder, built so many different things. That's why he's called Herod the Great. But he also made a lot of palaces for himself. He made a palace for himself in Jericho. He made a palace for himself in Masada. Made a palace for himself in Caesarea. Made a palace for himself right here in the hills of Bethlehem called the Herodium. It's an amazing feat. What Herod did here is that he built a 200-foot-high artificial mountain. And then on top of that, built a palace. We have a picture of it right here. I mean, he did great things. He really did. But apparently the title of king and having a palace there in Jerusalem wasn't enough. He wanted to oversee this small little village of Bethlehem. Build this big old, mound. Had to wait a couple years for it to settle. And then built his palace up there. And down below is the pavilion. He also had a little small lake there where he had little boats that people would sail and things like that, and all those wonderful gardens that had all sorts of fruit trees and things like that. Up there on the palace there was three stories, and there's a bathhouse, various rooms. They had dressing rooms, hot, cold, warm rooms, had mosaic floors, hot bath, had hot air passing under the floor through pipes to give that sauna effect. Had huge cisterns, provided all the water for the site. Even up there, they had other exotic fruit trees and dates and olives and figs. It's just very palatial. Here's what it looks like today from Bethlehem. still pretty big. That's still a pretty big accomplishment there. Just building up the dirt, even if you didn't build a palace, I would have gone, wow, that took a lot of effort. You know? Here's the aerial shot of it. To those of you who go with us, we park down there, we walk up, and then we're on the very top there, and then we go down into it. And there's archaeological ruins there that has a tunnel that goes another 30 feet down that has other rooms, and then you come out on the other side. It's pretty cool. It's pretty neat. And Herod was buried there, and they found his tomb there as well. It's just a really neat thing. If you go to Israel with us, we go there, and you'll be able to see this. And so here he is being king of the Jews, overseeing itty-bitty Bethlehem. 300 people. Yet Jesus is the king of the Jews. That's where he was being born. That's where his coronation began. Not in the palaces. Not in what man thinks is so impressive and so big. Jesus said, no, I'm the king, and guess what? I don't need a palace. I don't need a palace. Herod himself wasn't even a Jew. He was an Idumean, which is Greek for an Edomite. And so in verse 13, it says, and suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and singing. Oh, wait, it doesn't say that. Saying. Greek word for sing, for praise there is aneo, to speak in praise, to praise, from the root word meaning a tale or a narration. The Greek word there for saying is lego, my ego, like that. To say or to speak, it does not mean to sing. I'm not saying angels don't sing. I kind of am. That's a long study in itself someday. What I am saying is that angels don't sing like we do, which is why I believe that we are told so often in the Word of God to sing unto the Lord, because we can do it in a way that angels cannot. Because the word for sing that is used for humans in the Greek, in the Hebrew, is never used for angels. It's never used for angels. So I'm not saying they don't sing. I'm saying they don't sing like us. And I think every part of God's creation has a way to praise God in a way that the other parts of creation cannot. And so I believe that we sing in a way that the rest of creation cannot. So that's enough of that. So the multitude of a heavenly host is not singing, but in unison they speak forward praise of what God has put on their heart. And look what they say, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. I love this. Glory to God in the highest, in the highest. Now, why is this the highest? What is thought there is glory to God in the highest. God dwells in a place that no one else dwells. It's the highest place to dwell. And that's why they call Jesus the Son of God of the highest, because he comes from God in the highest, so he's the Son of God of the highest. And if he's in the highest, then there's nothing higher than that. So this declaration that is given from God in the highest is also the highest declaration there can be. And it's a declaration of peace on earth, goodwill towards men. Why? What is God's greatest creation? You are. You're the only creation that has been created in his image. So anything that has to do with his greatest creation is going to be the greatest declaration. Let there be light. That's not the greatest declaration. It doesn't have anything to do with humanity, what he created in his image. But this declaration is the greatest declaration, has the heaviest weight of anything that was ever spoken by God to us. That today, this day, born in the city of David, is a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And that declaration continues, glory to God in the highest, on earth peace. This declaration brings peace to who? Mankind. That's why it says goodwill towards men. This declaration is God's peace offering to mankind. It's his peace offering. It's amazing. There's a peace offering that's being given here. And the reason that that is given, that peace offering, that is the olive branch that's being given. Peace to mankind. This is God's goodwill offering to mankind. Goodwill towards men. That is God's goodwill towards men through the peace offering of his Son, Jesus Christ. That is what's being spoken of there. It's important. And we need to have this peace offering because God's word makes it very clear that before we come to know Christ, we're at enmity with him. Because of our great, 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 and keep going back, grandparents, Adam and Eve. Because of them, mankind has fallen into sin. Once they sin, guess what? It came into the world. So now every descendant of Adam and Eve tainted with sin. We're sinful. It's why the Bible says all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Dave, I don't believe everybody's a sinner. Really? Have you ever had kids? These little balls of flesh that come out? I'm not even going to ask how many of your kids, my kids, their first word was mine. It's like, dude, you don't even have a job. Nothing is yours. You know? Mine, as it steals it from another kid, that all of a sudden ding goes off. Oh, the word I've always been looking for, mine. And then they grab it back. Little balls of sin. That's who we are. And so understand when you receive Jesus, the peace that is made is that you go from being sons of disobedience. We're told in Ephesians 2, verse 2, he said, and he made you alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. He tells us that we're by nature children of wrath, just as others. Romans 8, 7, the carnal mind is enmity against God. We are all those things until we receive Jesus. And once you receive Jesus, you now have peace with God. That's Romans 5, 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the peace that's spoken of there. That peace that when I die, I don't face judgment from God. I'm welcomed by God. Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord. And I get to live with God forever. It's awesome. It's absolutely wonderful. And so we're justified when we receive the gift that has been given. And that's Jesus. Verse 15, so it was when the angels had gone away from them into heaven that the shepherds said to one another, let us now go to Bethlehem, see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us. These shepherds, they want to see this wonderful announcement that God has given, and they believe, and that's why they go and see. And they came with haste, found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Now, when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. You hear good news, you want to what? Tell it. Once you receive good news, you want to tell other people about it. You do that all the time. And man, have you seen this movie? Oh, this movie was so great. And you tell people about it. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart, and the shepherds returned glorifying, praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told them. That's what you do when you have good news. You tell people about it. You tell people about it. It's like you win the lotto. You're going to tell people about it, you know? When you have good news, you share it with other people. I had a pastor friend one time who kind of explained it this way. He says, Dave, you ever thought of this? That it's kind of like when you got engaged to Mindy, and when you proposed to Mindy, and you said, Mindy, would you marry me? How would you have felt if she said, well, yes, but don't make me tell anyone? I'd be going, well, hold on. I was really excited as I began this, and now I'm a little concerned. But we do that, don't we? Have you received the good news? Have you received Jesus? Do you tell people about it? You know, let's pray.
You have just heard from Pastor Dave Love from Calvary Castle Rock, continuing his teaching of the Christmas story. If you would like to download a free copy of this message in its entirety, please go to our website at calvarycr.com. Once you're on the main menu, select Teachings, and then View All, and then scroll to the bottom and select Christmas. If you're in Castle Rock or the surrounding area, we'd love to have you visit. You'll find us right near the actual Castle Rock on the corner of 5th and Woodlands. Our weekend services are Saturdays at 5 p.m., and Sundays at a new time of 8:30 a.m. as well as 11 a.m. For more information about us or this radio ministry, please visit our website at calvarycr.com or download our free mobile app from the Apple App Store or Google Play. You can also call the church office at 303-663-2514. We appreciate you spending time with us today. Until our next time together, we encourage you to always be abiding in the Word of God.